thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
For those of you who've been kind of wandering with us through 1 Peter, that reading sounds like all the rest of them, doesn't it? Because Peter seems to have one primary theme, and that is persevere through suffering. It's a bit of a broken record to some degree, isn't it? You pick this theme up, he keeps coming back to this idea of, you know, if you're going to suffer, you should suffer for doing good, and if you suffer for doing good, that's okay, is largely what Peter keeps talking about. And it makes you kind of wonder exactly what he's going on about. You've heard the phrase, a glutton for punishment. You know, you've met someone like that. You know, they're a glutton for punishment. They seem to make decisions and choices that always make things really difficult for themselves. And they seem to be able to put themselves in those circumstances again and again and again and again and again. And Peter's advice to his readers is really quite challenging, I think, for us, because what he is saying to them is not just, hey, it's going to be okay. He's not comforting them in the midst of their trial, and he's not encouraging them to step back. In fact, he encourages them throughout this letter to place themselves even more firmly into a location or a space where hardship is not only likely but inevitable. His advice seems to us to be quite countercultural, doesn't it? Normally, when we experience something uncomfortable, when we experience hardship, when we are continually insulted by someone or slandered by someone, our natural reaction is to withdraw, isn't it? And Peter says, don't do that. You got to push in. You got to lean into that space. You've got to continue to put yourself in a position where the suffering will continue. Turn the volume up on your faith. Continue to live good lives in front of the pagans, public lives, so that people will know not only the truth of what Christians are about and what they believe, but also so that you'll continue to kind of cop some of this flack. This is his statement. This is his advice. This is the heart of his letter. And for Peter, of course, this is not just theory. This was his own experience, right? Suffering for Peter was a known quantity. When he began to follow Jesus, along with the other 12 disciples and the larger group of followers after Jesus, he gave up his occupation. We can assume, because he traveled with Jesus, that he not only gave up his occupation, but he gave up his job. So it wasn't just that he stopped being a fisherman and then kind of went into another field that paid really well. No, he went from being a fisherman with his own business to following a rabbi around the countryside and listening to his teaching and being involved in all that he did. There was a loss of security. There was a loss of comfort. There would have been time away from his family and from the kind of the normalcy of home life. At one point, Peter says to Jesus, we've given up everything to follow after you. And by the time you get into the book of Acts, when Jesus returns to heaven and Peter and the apostles begin their ministry, the suffering becomes even more real for Peter. He's imprisoned for his faith. He is flogged for his faith. He is even put on death row for his faith before God intervenes and rescues him. He is exiled not only from Jerusalem, but also from where he grew up. He has to leave Judea entirely, and then he loses many of his closest friends to martyrdom. Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about suffering. So he's not writing to this group of believers with some wonderful theory. He's writing from experience, and yet for Peter, there's something about his experiences that mean that that suffering for him has been completely transformed. And not just the word, but the experience. His experience of suffering doesn't seem to be what we would normally associate with that. His experience is quite different. I mean, just have a look at how he describes suffering. Just in this last reading, beyond even the rest of the book. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening. I mean, first of all, he says that this is expected. This is expected. Hardship is part of the whole package. It's what you signed up for. This is kind of how it works. Don't be surprised. Why are you shocked? I don't understand why you're shocked at this. This is the way it goes. It's like, you know, your eldest daughter goes to university and then complains it's hard. And you're like, of course it is. It's university. What do you expect? That this kind of, yeah, everyone gets a degree. You're like, hey, come on. You're like, this is going to be work. Or when you enter into a new job or something different and you yourself feel that sense of, wow, this is hard. You don't sit there and kind of go, wow, I'm suffering. No, you just kind of go, this is what I signed up for. I knew this was going to be hard work. I knew that starting my own business was going to be hard work. I knew that being involved in this program was going to be hard work. It's par for the course. Peter says, this is par for the course. Why are you surprised? And secondly, he says that it's a test. And a test is not actually a bad thing. Tests are actually really, really good things, aren't they? We may not like writing exams, or we might not like the testing itself, but a test actually proves what we've learned. A test proves what we're made of. A test proves that we've learned something. A test is an opportunity for us to explore kind of where we've grown. And Peter says, listen, this is an ordeal, but it's meant to test you. Not in a bad way, trying to break you, but to test you to see what you've learned. This is an opportunity. This suffering is not a bad thing. This is a great thing. You get to demonstrate what you've learned and where you've grown and how your trust has deepened and how your prayers have changed. This is the test. He talks about it in language of Jesus in verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. You are blessed if people insult you. Try that one on for size. Right? Jesus said the same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Right? Peter owns that. Yeah, if you're insulted for the name of Jesus, you're blessed. It's a fantastic thing. And it's not you're not abandoned by God if you suffer. No, no, no. He says, actually, if you are insulted, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In verse 19, he says that if you suffer according to God's will, this idea that even in the will of God, there is space and room for us to suffer and for him to be okay with that. That while he could stop that, while he could bring an end to it, he chooses not to, that it's somehow allowable in that sphere. Peter goes, this is a good thing. Suffering is a good thing. Being insulted and slandered and put down and thought of as being dangerous and immoral and subversive, it's good. It's a good thing. Lean into that space. This is where the good stuff is. So what is it precisely that allows Peter to look at suffering for faith in such a different way? And I reckon the clue for us is actually found in verse 13. He says this, but rejoice in this fiery ordeal, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Just as an aside, why do we worship? It's not just to kind of, you know, fill in time at the start of a service so people can find a park and drop their kids off and get into church, just as an aside, right? Why do we worship? Peter's answer here is we worship because we suffer. And because we suffer for the name of Christ, we are so filled with joy that we can't help but praise God. That's interesting, isn't it? But back to the central piece here. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And I think this idea of participating in the suffering of Jesus is actually the very heart of what helps Peter see suffering in such a different way. As far as Peter is concerned, We do not suffer because Jesus suffered. We don't suffer in a similar way that Jesus suffered. We suffer to participate with him. So let me ask you this. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus suffer? What was the purpose of his suffering? And while you may not have a concise theological answer, you've probably come up with a pretty decent one, which is that Jesus suffered and died for sinners, didn't he? That sounds about right, I would hope. We're going to take some time over communion to remember that. That Jesus' suffering and death wasn't just as an example of love. It was actually in order to reconcile sinners to God, to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration, to bring freedom, to bring hope, to bring direction, to bring life. This is why Jesus suffered. And Peter here is drawing a connection between what Jesus did in his suffering and what we do if we suffer for our faith. John 20, a passage that we refer to fairly frequently here. We have got a verse about it over the door as you leave. Right? Jesus appears to his disciples after he had been resurrected from the dead, appears before them and says, "Peace be with you," and then says, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Right? It's over the door. See it before you go today. Right? "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And why had Jesus been sent? Well, to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation, to make all things new. This is why Jesus had been sent. And then he says to his disciples and to those who follow after, you and I included, you're sent to do the same thing. Now, we don't do the work of Jesus, do we? I can't bring transformation to anyone's life. I can't renew anyone's heart. I can't bring about the new birth that's only brought by the Spirit of God. I can't die for anyone's sins. There's all sorts of stuff that I cannot do. But we are invited into that same mission, the same invitation, the same salvation that Jesus wants to bring. This is what we've been invited into. And so our suffering, Peter says, our suffering is not just hardship out there disconnected from an outcome. Our suffering is actually so that people might believe in Jesus and be changed. Why does Peter want us to live our faith out loud? Why does he continue to say to his readers, you got to turn the volume up on your faith, live good lives out there? Why does he say it? It's not just as an apologetic. He tells them to live that way because it's out there that people are dying. It's out there that people have no direction and no hope and no peace. And how will they hear unless you and I participate with Christ in his sufferings? And that changes everything. Because all of a sudden the outcome gives us a different perspective on our suffering. When we think about the glory that is to come, when we think about the change that is to come, it transforms the hardship that we go through right now. And this is true, not just spiritually, it's true in every aspect of our lives, isn't it? Let me give you a simple example. I follow the ice hockey. Some of you have been unfortunate enough to ask me about that and have barely escaped with your lives. I cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs, a franchise mired in mediocrity since 1967. For the last decade in particular, they have been awful. And so I have suffered as a follower of the Toronto Maple Leafs. But what has made that suffering bearable is the hope of the glory that will be revealed. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. As an aside, it looks like this year might be the year the glory is revealed, which is a wonderful thing. But because of a hope for a better future, we persevere in the present. We asked you at the start, what's something that you decided to do that you were determined to do, and what were the obstacles? What kept you going? What kept you going? What gave you that determination and resolve? It was probably the outcome that you were aiming at, wasn't it? Why did you persevere through all those kind of late nights, the strain and stress on your family to complete that MBA? Because of the opportunities that it would actually present for you later on. Why did you go through that surgery to replace a knee or a hip? Well, it was because of the outcome of being able to walk upstairs without thinking about it anymore. And so the pain of rehab, the pain of the surgery, all that inconvenience that we went through, well, that just becomes partly just the way it is because of the glory that is to come, the hope that is to come, the future that is to come. It's always dangerous for a man to talk about birth, but let me go there. When I listen to women speak about labor, all right, none of them talk about it as it's just a fantastic thing. Right? It's not a fantastic thing. But it's also interesting to me that I don't hear a great deal of, well, I don't hear a lot of language of intense suffering. Not to belittle it in any way, shape, or form. But you know what I think is going on? That husbands and wives don't make decisions to have children because of labor or not because of labor, but to have children. Does that make any sense? Families, I mean, we didn't decide. Nicole and I didn't sit down and say, you know, we have lots of free time and too much money. Let's have a family. We sleep all the time, like, geez, every night, just straight through. Let's have kids. We don't have enough anxiety and worry in our life. Let's have a family. But for the joy of children, the joy of family, all that stuff, well, you make those sacrifices. And we don't talk about it as suffering. It's just what you go through. Let me ground it in the concept of faith here. Peter's talking about suffering for our faith in the public sphere in order that we might participate with what Jesus is doing in changing lives. Let me put it to you this way. If I told you that that person who always gives you grief about your faith, that person who is always insulting you, that person who's always making snide remarks about the faith, who's always belittling church, all of those sorts of things. If I told you that you just had to put up with that insulting behavior for one more year and then that person would come to faith, would you do it? Would you put up with it? If I could guarantee that that member of your family would come to faith in one year, would you put up with whatever they threw at you? Yeah, I think you probably would, wouldn't you? And if 3 years from now that person is at your house having a barbecue after their baptism, and they talk in joking terms about what a hard time they gave you, are you going to look back and go, yes, I was suffering? Or instead you say, that was so worth it. I'll take your insults, I'll take your rejection, I'll take your slander if you will come to faith. And see, when we see the future, when we see the glory that will be revealed, when we consider the outcome, it transforms our view and opinion of suffering. Peter is seeing the outcome. He's seeing the hope. He's seeing the future. He knows what it is to be transformed by Jesus, and he knows what it is to see others' lives changed by Jesus, and he is willing to suffer to make sure that that can happen for others. And if he has to handle the slander and the misunderstandings and the misrepresentation and the flogging and the exile and the death and the imprisonment, then so be it. Because to suffer for the name of Jesus, to participate with Jesus in what he is doing, is hardly suffering at all. It is a blessing. It is a source of praise. It is a source of rejoicing. It is a wonderful knowledge that I'm in the will of God. And so Peter's resolve, his determination has been stiffened to put up with and persevere with whatever he must in order that he might participate with Christ in his sufferings, to see others who are separated from God reconciled, to see those with no hope given hope, to see those with no future given a future, to see those with no direction given direction. And Peter encourages his readers, whose impact is all the way through the community, to do the same. To not be surprised at suffering, to not see it as a curse, to not be ashamed of it, but instead to persevere in order that the work of Christ might be completed. So how's your resolve? You willing to get back out there? Willing to go out there once again and stand in front of friends and family members, those who do not believe? And can I just say, as an aside to parents and grandparents, don't just think about people who don't believe. Think about your kids. Jesus is doing something in their lives, And the point is going to come when they're going to have to own their faith, and you are being invited every single day to live your faith out loud in front of your family, your 4-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 6-year-old, your 8-year-old, your 12-year-old, in order that they might come to love and follow Jesus as you do. Don't forget them. Even though they come to Sunday school and they sing all the songs, Jesus is still doing a work in their life. But how's your resolve? How's your determination? Are you ready to get back out there and do the work that we're called to? Over the last couple of months, we've been trying to build in some response in our services so that we don't just kind of hear something and then wander off. And today, our response is going to be wrapped around the communion table. An opportunity for us both to remember the significance of Jesus' suffering on our behalf, the forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and renewal that we have experienced, as well as an opportunity for us to reflect on our own resolve to continue to participate with Christ in his sufferings, to continue to be involved in his work of changing lives and renewing the world. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'll invite the stewards forward, and we'll distribute the bread and the cup. If you're visiting with us and you count Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we'd encourage you to be a part of this. If you've got your kids with you and you believe they understand what it is that we're doing, then they're invited to participate as well. When you receive the bread, just take and eat when you're ready, but when you get the cup, just hold on to it until we've all received and we'll drink together. But in the silence and the time that we have to reflect, can I encourage you both to thank God for his salvation in your life, the change in your life, the transformation that Jesus has brought, that sense of freedom and peace and all the good stuff that we've already been reflecting on. But then also to ask the Holy Spirit to stiffen your resolve to continue to do what he has called you to do. So I'm going to take a moment to pray and invite the stewards forward. Would you join me as we do so? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the future and the hope that we have in you. And would ask that as we take these little symbols, a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, that you would remind us of your goodness, that we would be reminded of your mercy, of your sacrifice on our behalf. But that you might also, through your Holy Spirit, really stiffen our resolve to continue to live our lives, live out our faith in a public way, in a vibrant way, in an obvious way, that we would be able to face whatever insults we may face, whatever misrepresentations we may face, in order that those who do not yet know you would come to know you, and that their lives would be changed as ours are being changed. And we ask this in your name. Amen.